All right, good evening. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come again freely before you and to study your word. We thank you for giving it to us in our language. Lord, thank you for making it easy for us to understand. Help us as we open it this evening to open our hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The question we have this evening is, why do we practice modesty? Or why do we choose modesty? Now, this is a good question. Normally we hear the modesty questions on what is modesty or how to define it. But honestly, I prefer this question because I think this really gets more to the heart of the matter. So why do we choose modesty? When the modesty question comes up, there's always two passages that are immediately brought, and a lot of times we hit those two passages, we figure it's been covered, and we're done. Who knows what those passages are? You don't have to say the reference. You can tell me what they say if you want. That's 1 Timothy 2:9. Very good. What's the other one? Give you a hint. It's Old Testament. Exactly. Deuteronomy 22:5. We're going to look at both of those verses just to begin with. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 22:5 first. And like I said, these are the two main passages that kind of describe the very basis of modesty. And oftentimes, like I said, we hit these two passages, we figure it's an open, closed book, and don't go into details after that or try to go off on explanations and so forth. But we're looking this evening at the why we choose modesty, why we ought to dress modestly. So we're going to go a little bit further than these two passages. First, the first answer of why we ought to dress modestly is it is commanded. All right? We need to understand, first of all, that in these two passages, it's not just a good idea. It's not just an example. This is a new Old Testament and a New Testament command that we're to be modest. So that needs to be the basis of our choices. And when we come to the Scripture, is what is sound doctrine? The doctrine that defines our salvation. The doctrine that teaches us about God. The doctrine that brings us to God. And then we look at commands, things that God says clearly, hey, this is what I want you to do. And we are children of God, right? Do you believe you're a child of God today? Now, in your families, the children are supposed to do what when the father says something? Obey. Very simple. Obedience requires there to be a command, doesn't there? So on the flip side, when we see a command from God, it also requires obedience. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for that all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Not only is it a command, but God says when that command is broken, it makes him sick. It literally makes God want to puke. Okay? That's what an abomination means. It's something that is so wrong, it literally turns the stomach of the one who feels the abomination. Excuse me. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and as I mentioned, verse 9 is usually all that's looked at in this passage, but I want to back up a verse and go a verse further as well. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now, everyone always focuses, like I said, on verse 9, because it goes on in some detail there. But I want you to notice, what are the first three words of verse 9? Somebody want to tell me? First three words.
In like manner also.
Yeah, four words. I'm sorry. Thank you. In like manner also. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean? It's a continuance of what was just said before, doesn't it? So what was just said before? "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." So the men are said to, they're supposed to be praying, they're supposed to be spiritual leaders, lifting up holy hands. They're also supposed to be chaste, discreet, and so forth. In like manner also, it goes and says a bunch of stuff directly to the women here. I think largely because in the other places where it talks about the men's sobriety, it doesn't always touch on the women there. It just says the men need to do this, 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 this. You'll be faithful, sober, of good report, and so forth. And there's not a lot said to the women in those places. Here, it says the men ought to pray, lifting up holy hands, which is described in other places. And then in like manner, also the women. And it tells the women a little bit of things here. What I'm trying to point out to you is that both of these passages, Old and New Testament, are to both the men and the women. Normally, when we get onto the modesty issue, we put it all on the women. Say, "Ladies, you got to do this, this, and this, and this." And that's great, and that's right. It's important for the ladies to be modest. But I want you to note tonight that both of the main context where God commands modest apparel is to both the men and the women. We're to both pay attention to what we put on, to what kind of attention our clothes are getting, what kind of attention our demeanor, the way we act along with the way we dress. What are we putting out there? Are we looking for attention? Or are we trying to glorify God? That's the basis of modesty. Is are we drawing attention to ourselves with our body? With what we put on? Are we accenting our body? Or are we trying to glorify God? And we're going to look at that through some other passages this evening. But I want to establish that base here. When you look at modesty in the entire scope, it is always to both the men and the women. Excuse me. The second thing we need to know, or the second answer, is why do we dress modestly, is the fact that we belong to God. We belong to God. Now, clothes are a very personal issue, aren't they? The different people have different tastes. Certain things look good on somebody and they don't look good on someone else. For instance, colors, you know? Certain people have skin tones that just don't mesh with certain colors, right? But on somebody else, they look great. Excuse me. Clothes are a very personal issue. And because of that, we put a lot of thought into how we feel about our clothes, don't we? I always get a kick out of my best friend. Now, growing up, my parents always made me wear a suit to church, a suit to any important event. And so a suit was perfectly normal to me, and I felt good wearing a suit. Still feel good wearing a suit. One of my friends did his absolute best to never wear a suit. I think he wore it a couple times as a little kid, but all through his teen years, he never had to wear one until his sister got married before I did, and so he had to put one on. Maybe he got out of it. Either way, he was the best man at my wedding, so some of you have met him. And I made him wear a suit. And he balked at it up and down. He put that suit on, and he comes out and he says, "Man, I feel pretty good." I told you so. Why? Because you dress appropriate for the occasion, and you dress in a way that was becoming. You dress in, suit is modest apparel. Excuse me. But it looks sharp at the same time. You know, you're not attracting attention to yourself in necessarily to your body, but it's clean cut. And I'm not saying you got to wear a suit all the time, okay? I'm just using this to illustrate your clothes. Your clothes are attached to your feelings, to your emotions, okay? That's what I'm trying to illustrate here. And we put a lot of stock in how we feel when we put certain clothes on. We do. Whether we want to admit it or not, that's part of the way God made us. So when we come to this issue of modesty, and we face the question, why do we or should we put on modest apparel? One of the key factors here is we belong to God. So we ought to dress in a way that pleases Him. In a way that if the only person who saw you today was God, what would He think about what you were wearing? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we open with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may have been wondering why I open with that on in regards to modesty, but this is exactly why. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3 began, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And verse 23 is, "And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Back in verse 22, it's, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or to things present or things to come, all are yours." So we've got freedom of choice. But more important than that, and above that, it says, "Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Guess what this means? This means what you put on, which you identify, it's an emotional thing for you to put clothes on. That sounds weird, but it's true. Your emotions are attached to what you wear. So what you put on, the spirit that you have in that, but also in what people see in you. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, you cannot get away from the fact it is attached to what you wear. You say, man, that sounds like a stretch. But if we're emotionally attached to what we wear, our emotions are affected by it. If people around are affected by what they see we wear, that is the only conclusion you can draw about your clothes. They have a bearing in whether you glorify God or not. It falls under this passage. You're bought with a price. We belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we put on clothes, it's not to say, oh, look how strong I am, guys. It's not to say, look at my physique. It's not to say, basically, guys, we're not supposed to be wearing clothes that are too tight or falling off. It's pretty simple. Those are walking. I remember a few years back, Derek Bond put an ad on Craigslist, and he said, free belts. I don't know if anybody else remembers that. And he wrote this nice long article on free belts for all those guys who are walking around with their pants down around their knees, and obviously there must not be clothes their size, so they need these belts, and he's got some spare ones to give away. Now, we don't necessarily have that issue among us, but it's pretty simple that we shouldn't be walking around with our clothes falling off. Guys or girls, it's easy to see that that's not modest. On the flip side, guys or girls, if we're walking around with clothes that are you had to squeeze into, and they're showing every nook and cranny from head to toe, that's not modest either, because you're showing off your body that God gave you for other things, not for the world to look at. And when they see that, they don't think about God, okay? It's not... what I want to get across here is we're supposed to put on things that make people think about God. And if we're wearing stuff, guys or girls, girls or guys, I'm going to emphasize the guys because girls always get pounded on here. If we're putting on stuff that makes people think about our body, we're not obeying the Bible. We're supposed to put on things that make people look about God. Think about God. At the same time, we can go back to 1 Timothy. If we want to dress with all the glitz and glamour, it might not be revealing clothes, but it might be all kinds of flashiness. Guess what? Is that going to make people think about God? Nope. It's going to make people think about glitz and glamour. They're either going to think you're rich or you're a wannabe rich. Tiffany and I were sitting down in the Fred Meyer's parking lot the other day after filling up at the gas station, and this lady came out of the jewelry store. And the clothes she was wearing, it was, I looked over at Tiffany and said, she wishes she had money. Because it was very glitzy clothing, but it was also, you could tell, she didn't have any money to back it. It was somebody, she was trying to look like she was rich, but certain things you can kind of tell, right? Now, there's just an example. That's that part of what Timothy's talking about. If you're wearing all this to make people think, oh, they're rich, are you trying to make them think about God? On the other hand, if we go around looking like a bum, are we trying to make people think about God? When you stop and really think it all through, why should we choose modesty? Why should we put on modest apparel? It's really just reasonable. Just reasonable clothing. That does not draw attention to ourselves, but draws attention to, hey, there's something different about that person. What is it? And no, somebody might not look at you and think, oh, they were made in the image of God. Likely that's not going to happen in this culture because most of them don't believe there is a God. But they will think there's something different. And if the next time they see you, they think, there's something different. And if the next time they see you, they think, there's something. I remember as a kid going into the library. Usually we went to the library on a Wednesday afternoon before church. It just worked out for our family. So we were all dressed up for church. And Wednesday nights, we didn't put on Sunday best, but we put on tidy clothes. We put on what we call our best town clothes. excuse me. We had our farm clothes, we had our town clothes, then we had our Wednesday night clothes, and we had our Sunday clothes. You got to give kids some kind of way to describe. Don't mix them. But anyway, a lot of times we'd go into the library and we'd get asked, oh, you guys are all dressed up, you going to a party? Or something along that line. But as the librarians got to know us, they knew it was that we did dress that way. That there was something different about us. And pretty soon it was known that, hey, we were on our way to church. And from that, my parents got opportunities to witness to all of the librarians. God was glorified by the way we dressed. I'm not tooting my family's horn here. I'm just saying they saw a regular difference from the way the world dresses. They didn't look and say, well, that looks like God. But they noted a difference and God was glorified. Folks, you don't know how many people are looking at you that way. And this applies to every area of your life. Excuse me. So when we're looking for new clothes, when we're thinking about what we're putting on, what to wear for the day, is it a question that we have? I belong to God. Does what I am wearing show it? Does what I am wearing glorify Him? Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 30. Now, this passage mainly has to do with God's provision for us. I grant you that. But I want you to look at it just in the light of the clothes here tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 30. Yep. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Maybe this is just me, but it's kind of interesting to me. In the passage about God's provision, our basic needs are a roof, food, and clothes, aren't they? But what does Christ focus on here? Our clothes. He says, the fowls of the air are provided for. And then, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. With the food, regarding the fowls of the air, it's very simple. Food's planted, it's picked, and you eat it, right? But with clothes, he says, the flowers, the grass, it grows, and God clothed it. But then he goes a step further and look at his definition, or his illustration on that. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He hits right down to what we think about what we put on. Man, I look good. Right? I want some attention here. If I could dress like them, you see what I'm getting at? He says, even Solomon, all his glory, all his riches, he could have whatever he wanted. He could wear whatever he wanted. He could buy whatever clothes he wanted. You know, we get caught up a lot in clothes. And this is another place where everybody picks on the ladies. But ladies, just in case you didn't know, guys have more thought about their clothes than they let on. More than they're willing to tell you. We all think about what we're going to put on for the day. When we need some new clothes, we all think about it. When we go try something on, we all that's normal. That's part of being a human. And Jesus notes here, it goes right down to their very spirit. A lot of times, whether we're going to acknowledge it or not, when we are thinking about getting some clothes, because he's talking about provision here, I'm going to talk about buying clothes, okay? When we're looking at clothes to buy, we have an idea of what we want to look like, right? We go down the coat aisle. And I'll confess, I'm kind of particular about the style of coats I wear. I like to wear like a bomber-style jacket. There's different variations of it. And you may have noticed I always, pretty much always wear a kind of bomber-style jacket. I like that look and I like the way they feel. There's other people that have, I'm sure in this room, we've probably got a dozen different style ideas. When you go and buy something, you have an idea in your mind what you want to look like, don't you? What feels good to you, what you think brings out the way you look. So Jesus is saying, hey, you spend a lot of time thinking about this, stressing about it. Why? Because the main question that needs to be brought up is, we belong to God. What does God think about what I'm going to put on? What does God think about the clothes that I'm going to get? And in this passage, he's saying he's going to provide us our clothes. He's going to provide us the means to buy them, so forth. Excuse me. Some of the questions, the quote-unquote stress that we put on ourselves about how we look, could be laid aside, could be given to God if we would follow the second answer here of admitting we belong to God and He cares about what we wear. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, you can probably quote this to me, but we're just going to read it. Normally I can quote it, but my brain is kind of skipping a bit this evening. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." How much of your life does the hearty attitude towards God apply to? One of you kids, answer me. How much of your life does this apply to? All of it. Very good. It says, whatsoever you do, you cannot squeeze anything out of that. There's no exceptions. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, excuse me, as to the Lord and not unto men. It's pretty simple. Third answer is, God gave an example. God gave an example. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Not very much covering. They made something that satisfied what they thought right then. Okay? Verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." He made, and the word for coats here refers to complete garments. It's not just an overcoat, it's not just a cloak. It said coats of skin and clothed them. This phrase is talking about complete garments. Now, he did not necessarily dress them in 20th century North American style. But he clothed them properly from head to toe. There was no caveman outfit. It wasn't just a big wraparound cape thing. It wasn't necessarily a big gown. It was proper clothing. They tried aprons. God clothed them. You say, well, how do you know how God clothed them? Do you believe God does things the same way every time that He does something? If you want to know how God clothed them, I think you can probably look at God's description of clothing to the Israelites. You study it out through the giving of the law and the Exodus, and a couple different places, God describes to them how He wants them to dress, how He wants the priests to dress, and so forth. If you want to know how God made Adam and Eve's clothes, and I can't guarantee this, but based on the fact that God does things the same, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I think when God describes clothes to His chosen people, it was probably pretty close to what He made Adam and Eve. So God's example, the example that God gave to us, is He completely clothed Adam and Eve. And He also gave the Israelites complete clothing. or describe to them complete clothing. Fourth is we need to be careful of what we're doing to others with our clothes. The Bible says we're not to defraud. Defraud means to, it has several different meanings. It's a type of stealing, it's a type of deceit, but it also means to frustrate wrongfully. To cause somebody to, and it goes right along with what we've been talking about, cause somebody to think about you rather than God. Cause somebody to think about, so-and-so did it, so I can do this. And usually when they say they can do this, it's 1, 2, 3 steps closer to the world than what you did. Any of those things, if we're frustrating somebody else, if we're frustrating the work of God in somebody else's life, whether it's to bring them to God or whether it's for a Christian to bring them closer to God, if we're frustrating somebody else, it's wrong. We're not to defraud one another. Mark chapter 10 and verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Christ gives this man a summary of the commandments. The basic ideas that God was trying to get across to his people. And in this summary, he specifically says, defraud not. He says, some of the commandments, the basic idea that God was trying to get into your head was, don't defraud. He already said, don't steal. He already said, don't bear false witness specifically. So he's not talking about that part of defrauding, or those definitions of defrauding. He's talking about frustrating the work of God in people's lives. Defraud not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 2 through 8. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto him his Holy Spirit. Notice again that it is to every one of you, you and I, every Christian that's gone before us, and everyone to come after us, it's to all of us. We're to possess our vessel, that's our body, in sanctification and honor. I've already shown that possessing our body has a lot to do with what we choose to put on it. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. God cares about how we affect the lives of others. Are we affecting them towards God? Or are we frustrating the work of God in their life? So these are, I believe, are the four main answers to why we ought to choose modesty, why we ought to dress modestly. First of all, it is commanded. We're God's children. We ought to obey Him simply because He commanded it. Russell, smarten up. Secondly, we belong to God. We're not just His children, folks. We belong to Him. We're His paid for possession. Thirdly, God gave an example. And it might not be, you know, it might not have the exact lengths and measurements and all that. But the basics are there. God gave an example. When He gives an example, He expects us to follow it. Fourth, He commands us not to defraud others. And as we looked where we started in 1 Corinthians, when we possess our temple wrongfully, causing defrauding among the brethren, among the sisters, among the world, frustrating the work of God, it's not between me and them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says it's between me and God. And I've got to answer to Him for that. And someday, and it might be about this issue, it might be about some other issue. We need to pay attention to this passage. Someday God will say, hey, I was trying to do something in this person's life. And you kept getting in the way. Now, that makes it sound awfully human, okay? I can't describe how it's going to be before God. But that's the basic idea. If we're frustrating the work of God, it's He was trying to do something and we kept getting in the way. Do we want to have to answer for that? He told us specifically, Mark 10:19, don't defraud. In this issue, in other issues in our life, we need to pay attention. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for caring so much about our lives. And Lord, thank You for owning us, for buying us out of sin, and making us Your own. Help us, Lord, to live as such, and to bow to You as Your children, but Your possessions as well, that we might glorify You, that we might bring crowns to You, that we might praise and bless You with our lives. Thank You for this huge opportunity that it is. In Jesus' name, amen.